We just enjoyed Pentecost Sunday. Of course, the name of this church is Pentecostal Assembly. We have a few people around here that really need the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues. And so I have said to myself, and probably even have said it to you, that I want to keep this subject hot. I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost for a few Sundays until everybody in this assembly has the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because I think that's just exactly what everybody needs. Praise the Lord. But there is a lot of opposition against this experience, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some people say it's optional. It's optional. I think that shows some passivity there, doesn't it? And other people say it's not necessary, so why have it? Other people say it causes pride. It makes you feel like you're holier than others. The old holier than thou statement. And other people say it's divisive. The baptism of the Holy Ghost or the sign of speaking in other tongues causes division. The church is better off without it. Well, I want to address each one of these subjects. Is it optional? Is it necessary? Does it cause pride? Oh, I want to talk on that one real soon. And is it divisive? Tell me about division. Isn't the church divided against the world? And the world against the church? Where do you draw the line? I'd like to address that sometime soon. It's on my list. Other people that oppose the baptism of the Holy Ghost say it's not for today. Some say it's for the apostles only. Others say it's for the Jews only. Some say it's only for the early church. Some people say we have the Bible, so we don't need speaking in tongues and prophecy because we have the canon of Scripture now. Well, I love to approach and attack that statement there. Praise God. In fact, I think I can convince anybody with an open mind that that's kind of a ridiculous approach. Others say it's the last of the gifts. We have something better. It's the least of the gifts, I mean, and we have something better. And other people say it's a gift, and it's rude to ask for a gift. And then, of course, I asked somebody if they had eternal life, and they said yes. And I said, did you ask for it? And they blushed. Sure, we ask for it. The Lord just doesn't save us without wanting to be saved or without asking. And he doesn't give us the Holy Ghost without wanting the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. They say anyway that it's a gift and it's rude to ask for a gift, but they forget the Bible says covet earnestly the best gifts. Amen. But then I want to address all of these subjects, and others say we're saved without it, so why have it? Others say it's mere emotion, and I'd like to preach on that tonight maybe. Do all speak with tongues? Some people quote that verse out of context. They don't even know what they're talking about, that because they haven't experienced it, for one thing. And I love to approach, attack, talk about that particular subject. And other people go so far as to say tongues is of the devil, and I think they're on dangerous ground, because Jesus warned about attributing to the devil the works of the Holy Ghost. He warned. In fact, he called it blasphemy. In fact, he said, you better be careful. That's a sin that may never be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. When you attribute what the Holy Ghost did to the devil, you're on dangerous ground. But a lot of people are walking on dangerous ground today. They dare say that tongues is of the devil. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the devil caused anybody to speak in tongues. But all over the Bible it says that Jesus does. So when we attribute the works of Jesus or the works of the Holy Ghost to the devil, we are on very, very dangerous ground. And so I just give that as a loving warning to those who would dare say that tongues is of the devil. Other people oppose and say all believers have the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says, have you received the Spirit since you believe? Somebody said that's interpreted wrong. It should say, or translated wrong. It should say, have you received the Holy Ghost? Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? What's the difference? They're making a distinction, you know, between believing and receiving the Holy Spirit. Other people say we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, and some say we receive it at catechism. Some say we receive it at confirmation. Some say we receive the Holy Ghost at baptism. And some say tongues were given to preach the gospel to other nations on the day of Pentecost. That is really ridiculous. But that's what people say. All because they are opposed to this one heaven-sent, God-given experience. All of these oppositions, and I've only listed a few. It's optional, it's not necessary, it causes pride, it's divisive, it's not for today, it's for the apostles only, Jews only, early church only, we have the Bible, we don't need it, it's the least of the gifts, we have something better. It's a gift and you don't beg for a gift. Oh yes, you do, we're saved without it, so why have it? It's mere emotion, to all speak with tongues, tongues is of the devil. All believers have the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, at catechism, at confirmation, at baptism. Tongues were given to preach the gospel to other nations on the day of Pentecost. But the same people that say tongues were given to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost are the same people that say that the gift of prophecy is preaching. Well, then why didn't he use the gift of prophecy on the day of Pentecost? See, how ridiculous people can get. And if we'll just put it in gear here and think a little, you'll find out the Bible's right and men are wrong. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So if God says that with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, and the world says, even the religious world, if you please, says that it's of the devil, it's not of God, it's not for today, and so on. Let God be true and every man a liar. Whenever a question boils down to, is God right or is man right? God is right and man is wrong. You can put that down in an indelible ink, and that's it. God is true, man's a liar. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you know the truth? Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. The enemy of God is against God's sign of tongues. And I'm sorry, but God just didn't give any other sign. That's the only one he gave. And as much as people would like to claim some other sign because they don't want this tongues thing, I'm sorry. God only gave one sign, and that's the way it is. Praise the Lord. But the enemy has always fought truth. The enemy has always fought truth. Satan's a liar. He doesn't want the sinner to repent. He doesn't want the repentant sinner to be baptized. And he doesn't want the repentant baptized sinner to receive the Holy Ghost. And then he doesn't want the sinner who has repented, been baptized, and received the Holy Ghost to become holy. And so the world is pressing in and the battle is on. There's a battle against holiness, battle against righteousness. But oh, saints of God, let's just cling to the truth today and keep going on, no matter what they say about us. They can call us prudes, they can call us holier-than-thou people, but let's just go on. Praise the Lord. It's really strange, isn't it? When you were in the world, before you even got saved and wanted to do something right, somebody would say to you, "Ah, don't be a prude." And then when you got converted, wherever it was, at a Billy Graham crusade or a Lowell Osteen crusade, wherever you got converted, you expressed faith in Christ. Then somebody laughed at you and said, "What, do you think you're better than we are? Do you think you're holier than thou?" And then you take another step in the Lord and you get baptized. Huh, what's the matter with you? I mean, I believe in Christ too, and you believe in Christ. Now, isn't that enough? Do you have to do more than that? Yeah, I want to be baptized because the Bible says so. You don't have to be baptized. It's not necessary for salvation. J. Vernon says so. And so on, you know. It's not really necessary. But when somebody does step out, a believer steps out and gets baptized, oh, you think you're better than we are. You're holier now. And so now you have gone forward, you have received Christ as your Savior, you've asked Him to forgive you your sins, you've repented of your sins, you've been baptized in His name, you've been battled and fought all along the way. You've been called a prude. You've been called a person with a holier-than-thou attitude. And now you step out of the baptismal waters and go to the altar and say, "I want the Holy Ghost." And they say, "What?" Those people that have the Holy Ghost think they're better than everybody else. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Raise your hand if you have. Quite a few of you have. You think you're better than we are. You say you have the Holy Ghost and we don't. You think you're better than we are. That's no different than saying, I've been baptized and you haven't. Is that saying that, or you've been baptized and I haven't, you think you're better than I am? Can't a man grasp, reach out for, get any more of God without being accused of being a prude or being holier than thou? See, that's the spirit of opposition against more of God. And that's what Greg Fardy told me just recently. That the man on the radio said that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say, he that believeth, and then I offer an option. An option. What's the option? Well, take it or leave it. He that believeth and decides to get baptized shall be saved, or decides not to get baptized, he'll be saved anyway. That's what a lot of people are teaching today. Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are a lot of conjunction ands in the Bible. And. And we must go on. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. This once saved, always saved doctrine is a very deceptive doctrine in my mind, because for one thing, it's cheating people out of spiritual growth. And so I want to approach one of these oppositions here this morning, and that is that the opposition that says, is it necessary? Is it necessary to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I want to talk about that a little while. Is the baptism of the Holy Ghost necessary? Well, let me ask you this. Is baptism necessary? Let me ask you this. Is repentance necessary? You see, we've got a gospel that's been thrown into a kettle of boiling water, and the heat's been turned up until everything that can be boiled out of it has been boiled out of it and dissipated into the air, until all we have left, and they turn the fire down just before they lost the one last thing, which is the first step, really, and that is faith in God. Okay, so what must I do to be saved, the Philippian jailer cried. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so, Greg Fardy told me about a radio preacher just this past week or so that said that baptism's not necessary. It's not even necessary to repent. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And yet this man said, it's not even necessary to repent. Just so you believe, repentance may follow. How dangerous. How dangerous doctrines like that are. But that's what we're hearing today. And as a result of that, the question is raised, is it necessary to have or receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, I'm not standing up here as a prude or a holier than thou, or thinking that I'm better than somebody else who has never spoken in tongues. I don't think that at all. I don't think that any more than I think that New Testament saints are better than Old Testament saints. I don't believe that at all. No. We're not talking about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, anyway, this preacher said that repentance, or even repentance, is not necessary. All one must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, Jesus commands baptism. He did. He commanded baptism. He commanded his disciples. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. And he told them to do it. That was a command. But people are saying Jesus commands baptism, but we can get into heaven without complying with that command. Now, I want to talk about attitude this morning rather than just doctrine. I'd like to talk about attitude toward doctrine and toward the scripture, toward Jesus' commands. And so Jesus commands repentance, but some people are saying we really don't have to repent. We just have to believe. Just believe. Do we need the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost baptism necessary? By the way, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that's the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's very simply and easily proven in the Scripture, and I've proved it over and over in this church. And if anybody's here this morning and never heard me prove it before, come to me after church, and I'll be glad to prove it to you again. But time would run away if we just proved it every Sunday. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the same thing as being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's so easily proved in the Scripture. Just two, three Scriptures prove it, just like that, in the book of Acts. And when the Holy Ghost fell on them or was poured out on them, it's all the same thing. Very easily proven from the Scripture. Praise the Lord. But do we need the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost necessary? I'd like to approach it from the point of attitude rather than doctrine this morning. Just turn in your Bible, if you want to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're talking about, is it necessary? The attitude toward what God has to offer His people. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? Okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on as much of the armor of God as you can comfortably handle. Is that what it says? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the throne of iniquity, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says it again. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, let's see. Do I really need that? I mean, wouldn't I be more comfortable without my loins being girt about with truth? After all, is it necessary? Can't I get by with just my sword and my shield? Do I really need the helmet of salvation? Do I really need my shoes shod or my feet shod with the gospel and so on? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I don't think I need the breastplate of righteousness. I think that shield will do it. So I think I'll take off the breastplate of righteousness and I'll just hold the shield up there. So one day, you didn't count on two arrows coming at once. So you put the shield over here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. No, I don't know if I need that shield. I'm fast. I mean, I can duck real fast. Here it comes. And I'm out of the way. See, look at here. Missed. I don't really need it. Is it necessary? What an attitude. What a nasty attitude. God offers it to us for our full protection. And we're standing here saying, is it necessary? Do I have to wear all of that armor? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, all you need to do is be poisoned by one of those darts, and you got a little of that poison going up throughout your system. And that's all we need to do, is leave off some of the armor of God and get a little poison of the world into our system, and our thinking goes awry.
That's right.
If we don't take on the whole armor of God, we can be so deceived by the world. And the world, believe it or not, is lying to us all the time. I've been thinking of wearing rubber gloves when I read the newspaper. It's so dirty. Even the ink comes off all over you. Did you ever notice that? You have to wash your hands after you read the newspaper, and I apply that kind of spiritually sometimes. We are so vulnerable, so susceptible to the philosophy of this world. And if Dr. So-and-so says it, or if expert so-and-so says it, it must be true. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Let God be true. Sift it through the Word of God, and if it doesn't make it, say He's a liar and God's true. I mean, I probably never used to be as strong this way as I am. I'm getting stronger and stronger this way. I have little or no time at all for the world's philosophy. I love the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Excuse me. And take the helmet of salvation, and the word of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There it is. Put on the whole armor of God. The attitude of so many is it necessary to have the Holy Ghost? Is it necessary to be baptized? Is it necessary? What an attitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Get off my back, Paul! I'm a believer! Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. Haven't you heard, Paul? I mean, I can go forward. I can raise my hand and receive Christ as my personal Savior. And what I do from that day on is none of your business, Paul. Get off my back. Get off my case. Leave me alone. If I want to go to the movie, I'll go to the movie. If I want to subscribe to that magazine, I'll subscribe to that magazine. If I want to go to the dance, I'll go to the dance. If I want to smoke cigarettes or go get drunk, just for old memory's sake, I'll do it, Paul. But once saved, always saved. Now leave me alone. Paul said, oh, I pray for you night and day. Oh, I weep over you. I want to come and see you so that you can be closer to God than you are even now. I want to help you perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That's the Bible attitude. This attitude that I've done my part and I'm okay from now on in is a dangerous, dangerous attitude. Amen. Do we need the Holy Ghost? Is it necessary? Check your attitude. Check your attitude. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. I think that a faithful preacher will preach like the Apostle Paul did. Praise the Lord. Verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing. I like that. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But we don't need anything else. We raised our hands. We went forward. We have faith in Christ. This is what I hear. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And people say, in this hour anyway, I've seen it in some of the meetings that I've been in and heard it in those meetings. We don't want doctrine. In fact, they'll almost cast you out, separate you from their company, the Bible says. They don't want to hear doctrine. They said, we don't want doctrine. You have doctrine, and we don't want doctrine. And they make you feel like they don't want you to come back to these meetings because you have doctrine. And they're afraid that you are going to spread some of that doctrine. Paul wasn't afraid of spreading that doctrine. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, was the accusation against the apostles. What's wrong with doctrine? The Bible says we should give ourselves to it. For in doing so, we'll save ourselves and them that hear us. And people are fighting against doctrine today. What does doctrine mean? Doctrine defined is teaching. Teaching. Jesus taught his doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, listen to this, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Nothing left out. Teach it, praise the Lord. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So people that say, I have faith in Christ, I'm saved, I'm okay, I don't need to go on, I don't need anything else, I don't need to repent, I don't need to be baptized, I don't need the Holy Ghost, I don't need holiness. People that say that are not adding. They are not adding. Now let's listen and read here what happens to people that add, and let's find out what happens to people that don't add. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And then add to your knowledge, temperance. And add to temperance, patience. And add to patience, godliness. And add to godliness, brotherly kindness. And add to brotherly kindness, charity. For if this thing, no, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that doesn't add, he that says faith without virtue, without knowledge, without temperance, without patience, without godliness, without brotherly kindness, without charity is enough, is blind. That's what he said. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, nearsighted, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things. You know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for somebody that's dissatisfied with one little thing. He's looking for hungry people. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How many want more of Jesus? I want more of Jesus. More and more and more, the psalm says. Amen. Amen. We need everything the Lord offers us. Shouldn't that be our attitude? The attitude should not be, is it necessary? I mean, can't I get by without that? I think that's a bad attitude. God offers it, and I don't want it. Like trying to get your children out of bed on a Christmas morning. Wake up, Sally. Wake up, Billy. And shake the bed. Oh. You know? What? It's Christmas morning. Your gifts are in the living room. Come on down and open your gifts. Do I have to, Mom? I've never run across a child that said, do I have to, on Christmas morning. You know what I've seen? Man, I remember being a child. I have vivid memories of Christmas. I mean, that little tractor you'd wind up and it would go, oh, you know, like that. And it had a couple of hay wagons and other implements. In fact, here I am, 58 years old, and I still have that tractor. I saved it for my grandchildren. I only had one grandson. He's about worn it out. I don't know if we'll ever have any great-grandchildren or what, because Jesus is coming soon. But anyway, I remember as a child, we couldn't open our gifts on Christmas Eve. We had to wait till Christmas morning. They're snitching on that a little now, you know. We had to wait till Christmas morning. Man, I think we slept with one eye open, you know. Just waiting and off. If you couldn't get up for school any other day of the week, when Christmas morning came, you could get up. There was nothing tired in your mind or body at all. It was get up and fly down the stairway into the living room and rip into those packages, or that package, whatever it was. We need everything the Lord has to offer us. We have a bad attitude when we say, do I have to open that gift? I mean, Jesus died so we could have it. And he bought it with his precious blood. And he says, here it is. Yes. What, the Holy Ghost? Are you talking about? Yes, I am. John 16:7 says, nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I die. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And so that Christmas gift, you might say, is wrapped in his blood. And we say, I don't want it. Is it necessary? Do I have to have it? What an attitude. Amen. Okay, to me, the message of the book of Hebrews, and we've been studying that in this church several times, is given in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Isn't that the message? I know some commentators make it sound like let's not go back, but I don't get that message in the book of Hebrews. The message I get is let us go on. Let us go on. Let's go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God and the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This is what we do if God permit. But let's go on. That's the message of the Bible, the message of the book of Hebrews in particular this morning. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. Verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. They went forward, they raised their hand, they crossed their heart, they said, yes, Lord, I receive you as my personal Savior. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, He made it conditional. Even though they believed on him, he made it conditional. If you continue, if you don't quit. You know, once saved, always saved doesn't make sense, according to the scripture. The Bible says, he that overcometh. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have to be overcomers. And Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This idea that if I start, I'm saved, or if I start, I've made it, or if I start, I have overcome, if I start, I'm going to heaven for sure, that idea is not according to the scripture. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, 23. Praise the Lord. Oh, God is good to give us the opportunity to continue in His Word. God is so good to keep offering us more and more. If He continue, well, we better read back up to verse 21. And ye, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If, why do we avoid those conditions? Why do we avoid that word if? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If ye continue in the faith, just think, you'll be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith. Do a study on the word if in the scripture sometime. You will be amazed. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. All conditional. America is not going to be restored to sanity without prayer and seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways. It won't happen automatically. But if we humble ourselves, pray, and seek His face, and obey that scripture, and fulfill that formula, the restoration will be automatic. It'll be automatic. That's all you have to do is obey the scripture, and the results are forthcoming. Praise the Lord. And I like that. I like that. Which brings a thought to my mind that I could talk about for, if you want to stay all afternoon until church is over tonight. Boy, the man has to be changed. You know what we'll do sometimes? We'll pray for things in our lives when we need to be changed in our very natures. Our very attitudes need to be changed, and those other things are automatic. I could talk about that. I love that because the Lord has just really shown me some things, I believe, on that. Okay, and then in closing, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Now remember, it's the covenant that's new, and it's the new covenant that's better than the old covenant. It is not the New Testament people that are better than the Old Testament people. You can get that out of your mind right away. Nobody's better than anybody. The cross of Calvary perfected the Old Testament saints and perfected the New Testament saints. And we are all one. Other sheep of I which are not of this fold. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. And when people make a distinction between Jew and Gentile, look out! When they preach certain things coming for the Jews and not for the Gentiles, look out! We have been made partakers of the same promise, the Bible says. It's to the Jew first and also, don't forget the also to the Greek. It went to them first and also to the Gentile. Praise the Lord. It's the new covenant that's better than the old. It's not the New Testament people that are better than Old Testament people. Amen. And I'm tempted to go on. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. You see the penalty? See the result of not continuing? It is not enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name. It is not enough to repent and to believe and repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost.
Oh, I thought I had the ultimate when I got the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. I thought that was it. I'm in now. I've got it made now.
And you got your own once saved, always saved doctrine. You just developed it right there.
It's not enough to believe and repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. It's not enough. You've got to continue. You've got to go on. You've got to keep growing.
That's the teaching that I get from the Bible. You never reach a place where you got enough. That's what Paul said.
Paul was like this. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth to those things which are before. I want more, not as though I were already perfect or already had attained, but this one thing I do. I'm pressing on, more, more, more. I don't have enough.
When we stop, when we go like this and say, I've got enough. I'm not opening any more gifts, Lord. I'm not unwrapping any more presents, Lord. I've got enough. We're going to stagnate. We're going to smell. We're going to putrefy spiritually. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Amen. What a terrible attitude. If I'm saved without it, why have it? The Bible says, unto him that hath shall be given. Right? And he shall have abundance. Unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Because he failed to grow. Here's the danger. You sit there and say, I've got it. I've got enough. I don't need anything else. Unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Because he doesn't want any more. Because he doesn't want to grow deeper in the Lord. Look at the message to the Thessalonians. Paul said, I know you love one another, but I want you to increase in love. Increase in love. In other words, next Sunday when we come to church, we should all love one another more than we did this Sunday. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, we want to continue in your covenant. We want to continue in your word. We want to do as the Apostle Peter said in the very last words that he wrote in his second epistle. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness, all these things, Lord. Because we want to be flourishing Christians, Lord Jesus. We do not want the attitude if I don't need it. I'll get along without it. If I don't have to have it, why am I encumbered with it? Oh, Lord, shake us loose from that attitude. Shake that attitude loose from us, Lord God. And give us the attitude of wanting more and more and more and more and more and more of you, Lord Jesus. For you are great and greatly to be praised. And you ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. May we never refuse those gifts, Lord Jesus. But may we even covet earnestly the best gifts, Lord. Oh, let this church, Lord, be a church that seeks after her God and wants more. For you said, unto him that hath shall be given, he shall have abundance. Lord, we want that abundance. Inspire us, help us, anoint us, Lord, to go after it. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, I pray that you take these words today. And even though there may be some confusion left in some of our minds, Lord, I pray that at least we'll get our attitude straight. We'll have the right attitude, Lord. And whether we can prove or disprove any particular doctrine in the Scripture, Lord, let us have the attitude, the healthy attitude. I want more. I don't want poison. I want truth. I want more. More. Give me more. More of you. In Jesus' name I pray for your blessing on all of us. Amen.